that you have become one with death through sin. That you have become so disciplined in the grammar of death that you could not think of living a life that didn't include sin. I'm sorry, but to that I say, stop sinning. To that I read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, and verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, obeying its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as a weapon of wickedness. Instead, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law. You are under grace." What is Paul saying? Stop sinning. Because sin is union with death. But in Christ we have died to our sin so that we can become united with God. Or another word for that is holiness. Now hear me very clearly. Hear me very clearly. This is not a call to perfectionism. This is not a call to legalism. Like, the goal is not for you to become a legalist, because all that legalism does is produces more rules and more brokenness, not holiness. This is not a call to perfectionism. This is a call to union with Christ. This is a call to become one flesh with the Spirit. This is a call that echoes 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, "Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy." This is a call to become truly human. You see, sin is not a prerequisite to be human. Sin is not a prerequisite to be human. To be human is not to sin. If that was true, then Jesus was never human. Because if to be human means to sin, and Jesus never sinned, then... And as a matter of fact, what we're basically saying is that Adam and Eve weren't truly human until they sinned in Genesis 3. And at that point, death is their creator and not God. No, to be human is not to sin. In fact, to sin is to be less than human. To sin is to be less than human. Why? What is sin? Well, it wrestles with another question. What is sin wrestles with the question, what does it mean to be truly human? And to answer that question, we don't need to look to sin, we need to look to Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." He gets it. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin." You see, if Jesus was not truly human, then death was not truly conquered by God. Because in order for God to gain access to death, God had to become human. Yet he was without sin. You see, Jesus was without sin, and that doesn't make him less human. In fact, that makes him more human than you and I have ever truly been. The call, then, is to transform through the Spirit, because in Christ we can become whole and holy. Now, I know what some of you are probably thinking right now. You're thinking, wait a minute. What in the world is this long-haired hippie talking about? Like, honestly, he seems to be emphasizing our works a little bit too much. He seems to be emphasizing the things that we do. And my goodness, hasn't this professor heard Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, which says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, shame. And this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God, shame. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Oh, five-letter word that in the church comes across more like a four-letter word. You know, works. We don't know what to do with works. We struggle with works. Works has this weird relationship with us where we want people to do works, but we don't want them to love works too much. You know what I mean? First of all, let me say this. I agree with you. We are not saved by our works. There is one work that can save us, and that is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But this doesn't mean that works don't matter. This doesn't mean that then what you do or what you don't do doesn't matter at all. Here's the problem. The problem is we don't really know what works are. We don't know their place. We don't know where they fit. Typically, when you talk to people in the church, you say, like, okay, well, then where do works fit? They'll say something along the lines of, it's our way of saying thank you to God, which to me is kind of weird. I mean, if my wife gives me this incredible gift of sacrificial love and says, Shane, I love you, none of you would think it wise for me to say, thanks, babe. Like, that's not a wise way to go in our marriage, and frankly, it's not a wise way to engage theology. So where do works fit? Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 is exactly right. We have been saved by grace. And grace is something that only God Himself can do. Grace is a gift that only God Himself can do. Grace is a movement of God toward us. But we have been saved by grace through faith. You see, faith is something that only we can do. Faith is our movement toward God because of His movement toward us. And notice what happens when God's grace moves towards our faith. We unite. We are saved by grace through faith. Or another way of saying it is, we become one with God. The result is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, united with God through the Spirit. But then notice what Ephesians 2:10 then says. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Where do works fit? Works is birthed from our union with God. It's the natural outworking of our union with God. When grace moves towards us and we move towards God in faith, the natural outworking is works. You see, what I'm saying is this. Stop sinning. Instead, transform. Instead, become one with God. This is not a call to perfectionism. It's a call to union. It's a call to move toward God in faith because of His movement towards us in grace. Now listen, we don't begin this journey holy and perfect. We begin it broken and sinful. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, we get to follow Christ on a road paved with grace and patience. Grace and patience that lead us to our transformation, where holiness becomes our native tongue and sin becomes a distant memory. Kind of like an acorn and an oak tree.
Okay. Have we become, this is a question that we asked earlier on in our study, have we become too comfortable with sin?
Yes.
You see? And if you recall in the earlier lessons, he discussed the whole issue of needing to properly understand what sin really is. Okay? Because if we never really understand how bad sin is, he said, we'll never appreciate how great the solution is. You remember him talking about that? So, you know, you bring that into this particular lesson, And the idea that we get comfortable with sin. See? As he talks about the inevitability of sin, because after all, we're only
human.
Right? And so when we approach it from that perspective, does that not then cause us to excuse, in a sense, sin? See? Rather than really striving to overcome it in our lives. We have talked, you know, countless times in various studies and worship and so forth, in terms of the whole issue of spiritual warfare and the fact that, you know, as long as we are alive in the flesh, and Paul talks about this, we're going to face temptation, we're going to struggle because Satan wants to pull us away from God. Okay? And so yes, that spiritual warfare is there. Okay? But then the answer to that is what? That's why God gave us armor to defend ourselves in the spiritual warfare. So no, sin is not inevitable because we are human. Right? The temptation is inevitable, but that doesn't mean we have to give in to it. See? And we need to understand the difference. And notice that he emphasized a couple of different times in here that this is not a call to perfection in the sense that you know, okay, boy, you messed up, then, you know, you're gone. This is a call for us to transform or to be transformed into the image of Christ. And the reality is that as long as we accept the inevitability of sin in our lives, in that sense, then we're never going to allow ourselves to truly be transformed into what God wants us to be. Okay? So, if you look on the discussion questions, the second sheet in your handout, there's a few questions right in the middle of the page that I really would like for us to spend some time on. And so, 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth question down from the top, how unified with sin do we think we are? Does society paint a picture of fallenness as being normal? Thoughts? Comments on that?
I think there's even a scripture that says men are looking for more ways to do evil,
right,
than I can even imagine. So, yes, that is definitely what society is doing. The weirder, the more awful, the more blood, the more destruction in the world, the happier they are, and they glorify it on the screen when you watch TV at night in the news.
Okay.
So that's definitely what the world is like today.
Okay, all right. Any other thoughts? The question here specifically, the second part of it, does society paint a picture of fallenness as being normal? And I think, you know, as Kathy said, I think we would probably agree with that. Yeah, our society is going, you know, going that way. But what if we replace the word society with the word church?
You told us that too, when we've got elders and churches around the world that think it's okay to be homosexual and accepting it because it's in their family now and that sort of thing. They're teaching, saying one thing, teaching one thing, and then the next minute they're doing what they just said they were not going to do.
Okay.
And we have to be careful of that right here.
Okay.
Well, in churches now, they're having women preachers and they're having all sorts of things where they're accepting it into the churches and they're they're letting it be okay because they're just letting it be normal.
Okay. Remember you talked about, you know, back, you know, years ago he went, he was at this one particular church, and the preacher is up there, you know, welcoming everybody there, and you know, just the whole idea of, you know, yeah, I'm a sinner too, and we want to welcome, and this whole idea of inclusiveness, that we just accept anything and everything because we don't want anyone to feel like they're not welcome here. And we see that as a huge trend that's moving through churches today, in that we don't even want to, you know, it's just that kind of a general, yeah, we're all sinners, we're all in the same basket together, so, you know, let's all just learn to get along. Yeah, we're all sinners, so I'm okay if you're okay, and we just worship the Lord together and everybody will be happy. Chuck?
And then, where does the, how does that fit when we're mandated to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth?
Yeah.
It's evident there. It's a very simple mandate.
Yeah.
It's not, meaning that it's not complicated, there's not a lot of rules, and again, when you're talking about trying to set up a lot of rules, they didn't work for the Pharisees either.
Right.
So, again, we're grateful that we have the scripture so we can understand it. But again, our challenge is, as always, is to read the scriptures for yourself. Each one of us is responsible and given that responsibility. And I don't like to really consider responsibility, just follow me with this. It is our privilege.
Yeah.
It is our privilege to understand, to know more about our Creator and what He would have us to be. And that is being a peculiar people, a people set aside, the ones who will say sin is wrong because Christ said sin is wrong. But we also know that Christ, at the event with the lady caught in adultery, after all that, He Himself, our Savior, told her, stop
sinning.
He never, ever told anyone to do something that could not be done.
Yeah.
Granted, challenging,
yeah,
difficult, but again, He set the example, showing everyone it can be done.
Yeah.
It can be done. But when you do fall, there's a grace. But again, don't make grace like a hammock,
right,
that you just cuddle up in there, mm-hmm, cover over, and let and not be responsible for your actions.
I can do this because I've got grace.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5, what He said to the man, the lame man at the pool, after He healed him, and then, you know, Jesus slipped away, and then, you know, He comes back, and He encounters the man. You remember what He told the man? Anybody recall?
That, if you continue to sin, you'll be far worse.
Yeah. But he said to him, stop sinning or something worse might happen to you. You see? Stop sinning. So, again, yeah, that message is different than what we so often, we think, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to sin, but I can't help it.
Yes, you can.
Well, but then again, and I like the way he phrases this whole idea that we're welcoming sin into our life, into our home, into, you know, we're just, you know, we're inviting it in, mm-hmm, when we have that attitude.
Mm-hmm. And it's so subtle because, yeah, it is in the movies we watch.
Yeah.
It is in
it's the, everywhere. It's
the video, yeah, games, the yeah, commercials. And again, you have the choice of turning it off or being a participant.
Or welcoming it in, mm-hmm, you see. Okay, second question here to look at, the next question down. How do we teach people to stop sinning when the idea that, quote, we're all sinners here, unquote, is so prevalent? What do we need to do first?
Stop sinning.
Okay, we need to stop sinning ourselves. What else, though?
Be their example. Show them that it can be done.
All right. Well, don't we have to change our attitude about that, first of all?
Well, definitely.
You know, we've got to stop just giving in to sin.
Mm-hmm.
and saying it's inevitable. We're all sinners, so, you know, we got to stop that first. Otherwise, all we're doing is we're inviting people in to say, as we've already kind of mentioned, we're all sinners here, so you're welcome right along with the rest of us. And what happens is when people hear those good intended words of welcoming and make them feel home, is I'm okay the way I am. I don't really have to do anything different. They accept me as whatever. You see? And there's not this realization that, no, I need to change. Yes, God accepts me where I am when I come to Him, but He doesn't want me to stay that way. And I like the parable He started with that basically says, He doesn't want me to stay as an acorn. You see? He's got something so much greater for me. And if I just accept that I'm just an acorn, then I'll never be able to meet up to the potential that God has called me to and created me for. So we've got to change that thinking in our minds first, so then we can challenge people, you see, to, yes, come to Jesus. Let him save you. Let Him take your sins away, but also let Him transform you and change your life. Into an oak tree, yeah.
Remember that one last time that we got? I underlined it two times. Every choice we make, we become someone different.
Yeah.
So we have to choose.
Choose, exactly.
Correctly.
Yes.
We become somebody different. If we're going to be a Christian, we're not going to be the way we were.
Right.
We're
going
to work harder and harder not to make those same mistakes.
Right.
And choose.
Yes.
You know, we will make some, but, you know, our goal is to be like Christ.
Right.
And that should be our prayer every morning in our little journals you gave us last
yeah.
week. We need to put in there, Holy Spirit, renew me, make me new, make me better, make me like You. And
yeah.
it's got to be in our prayers. And the only way we're going to know is if we're studying and see what these scriptures say.
Yeah. Help me to make better choices.
That's
and that's something that we can encourage people to do, to realize the reason that most of the struggles we have is because of the choices that we make, and that's what we saw last week.
Right.
We need to start making better choices.
Make
see? And so we can encourage people, you know, to do that. Right? To think a little bit more about the choices that they're making. Right, Chuck?
John 8:31-32. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Some of the people don't like to hear the truth.
Right.
To be honest, you say I'm a sinner. That's right. And you continue going that way, you're lost forever.
Yeah.
But
that's hateful.
That's the truth. That's the truth.
But that I'm just saying that's the response that so many people have. That's you say we need to realize that.
Well, I know I do, and I go back to the scriptures and saying they're all the scriptures that support that type of attitude for those who are ignorant, who again thinking that they know better than the Creator themselves. So we just show them the truth,
right.
The truth. No apologies for what the truth, what Christ said. He went and got nailed to the cross. This is not no fiction. This is not no made up story. This is reality. And so He paid the price to be able to tell us, in His words, the truth will set you free. No matter how you don't like it or appreciate it, if you're truly His disciple, it doesn't matter how hard it is. Because, as Kathy alluded to earlier, and if we're honest with ourselves, if you love Jesus Christ first and foremost, like He asks, then it's not a problem. In fact, it's a no-brainer. But again, yes, we are challenged. And so again, we appreciate the challenge because we know that God Himself sent His Son to be an example so that we are without excuse.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the truth is what it is. It's God's truth. It's not your truth, my truth, you know, somebody else's truth. It's God's truth. And the issue really is, do you accept God's truth or do you not? It's really that simple.
Do you believe God or do you believe in God?
Or do you believe something else? Exactly. Let's see. Let me see here. The next question on here. What are some practical steps to take daily in order to stop sinning? Or at the very least, to stop repeating the same sins over and over again? And I think at least in part, we mentioned that a moment ago, when it comes to the choices that we make, we've got to start making better choices. Okay, but what else? Any other thoughts on that one? What are some practical steps we can take? And notice he has on here, and you read mentioned this all the time, talking about it daily. Okay? Any other thoughts on that? What other things can we do? Steps that we can do on a daily basis, okay, in order to stop sinning?
We have prayer.
Okay.
We have Bible study. We start our day with a scripture right off the bat. We ask God for wisdom. We try to make it our endeavor, purpose, to not sin.
Okay.
To be aware. We won't go through the day, quote unquote, lackadaisical and come what may, whatever happens. But we understand, as adults, we are responsible for our actions, no matter the circumstances of our background. So there are many people who say, well, he shot up everyone in the store because he was abused as a kid. You know, you can come up with a lot of excuses for the sin, but who pulled the trigger?
Okay.
The person still responsible. Okay. So who does the sinning? Us. Whether we say, well, it's okay to watch this show, when it's not okay because
it's
something, and also it's okay to watch these soaps, or again, anything that is not pure in spirit, or that would edify you in accordance with God's will.
Okay. All right. Just looking up one. What should our primary goal be in our lives?
Please God.
Please God. Paul says, we make it our goal to please Him, okay? What is it typically that leads us into sin? James talks about this.
Please ourselves.
Okay, yeah, please ourselves. It's by our own desires, James says, right? Okay, so oftentimes the sin issue is one of a battle between pleasing ourselves and pleasing God, okay? So if we change, just simply change that one thing, okay, where whatever the issue is, whatever the problem is, whatever's going on, we make it our goal to please Him instead of ourselves, then could that not help us a lot to stop sinning?
Remember that old saying, do what Jesus would do, whatever? I was taught as a child, you know, if Jesus walked in and saw you doing that right now, what would He say? You know, what do you need to be doing? And you've got to think that. It's simple, but it's the truth.
Yeah.
You don't do that when the Lord is with you.
Yeah.
This isn't the only place you can feel safe. You can feel safe at home. You can put that thing down if it's not something you should be doing with the Lord there. You can put that piece of pie down. You don't need a two of them. You know, all those things.
Wait a minute. Now you're starting to meddle. But no, you're exactly right. But I would challenge you in thinking this way. Isn't He with us all the time?
Isn't
that where we are?
But see, that's when we come to understand that this is that Christ is not a childhood actor like people nowadays put Him in the same category as Santa Claus.
Right.
You better be good because Santa Claus is
He's watching you.
You know, and shame on us for advocating that too.
Yeah.
You know,
but if you really understood that Jesus, you know, His Spirit is supposed to be living within us, okay? So He is with us. We just can't see Him. So if we keep that in mind, would we use some of the language sometimes that we use? Would we go to places sometimes that we go? You know, if you could see Jesus and know He's with you, and you're going to somewhere where you know you don't need to be going, or you're saying things, you're gossiping or slandering or whatever, and he's right there listening, you know, would you stop doing some of those things? And so, you know, we need to think about it in terms of that he is here with me. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's listening, okay, because he's in me. So maybe that can help us to, you know, to overcome some of those things. And again, especially to, as he says here, stop repeating the same sins over and over again. Okay? One more here. The next question down. How do we make it obvious that we do not sin as much as we used to without sounding arrogant or running the risk of making people feel unwelcome? How do we do that? I mean, do we talk about how, yeah, I used to sin?
We talk about the growth process.
Okay.
Growing in Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's like even starting a new job.
Okay.
You know, eventually you're going to get really good at it.
Okay.
If you keep at it.
And I think that the way that we can help make people see us as being real. And to go back to the story he was telling about visiting that church that time and the whole idea of, you know, hey, we're all sinners here. And, you know, but if we, and we've talked about this so many times, we talk about evangelism, tell our story. Okay? Let people see who we really are by letting them see that, yes, I used to be this. But now I'm working to get away from who I was. You see? And you can do the same thing. It's a journey. Somebody earlier said, you know, it's a lifelong journey, and that's what it is. But here's where I am in the journey. Here's where I started when I met Christ, and here's where I am now, and here's where I'm going. You see? To let people see that yeah, I struggle with stuff too, but I'm not satisfied with where I am. I'm trying to let God transform me and change me to be what he wants me to be. And you can do the same thing. Say, and encourage people that way to come along. Okay. Here's a question that I want you, because we're out of time here, but I would like for you just to think about this, okay? Carry this one with you. Third from the bottom, and I put a star next to this one, all right? When people look at you, do they see more of death or God? All right? That's just a self-analysis question for you to really think about. What do people, when they see you, what do they see more of? All right? Thank you.